Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our theme for the year is perfecting God's love in us. And we're going to turn our attention to this list in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it gives us 16 characteristics of love, and we're going to look at each one individually. The first of these is charity suffereth long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this particular list that you have given to us, describing to us many facets of real biblical and godly love. I pray that we will see something today about this characteristic of love that will instruct our hearts and help us to love one another even better. So guide us through our study. We pray for your help through your Holy Spirit, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Charity, as it is used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long. The word charity is a translation of the Bible word that you know, agape. The word agape is translated love 86 times, or 80 and 86 different verses of the Bible, but it's translated charity 27 different times in the Bible. Charity, as the dictionary tells us, is a disposition of the heart. It is a particular disposition of the heart which inclines a person to be willing to give. Now, it goes along with the way we use the word charity today, isn't it? We give to organizations that help people that can't help themselves. But the reason they use the word charity in the Bible is a little more deep than that. It's the disposition of the heart which inclines a person to give, to help those who have difficulty in providing for themselves, in the same way that God gave himself to provide for us. Charity is a good description of biblical agape love. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting love. Now, this agape love, charity, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is described for us as a multifaceted thing. And so we are going to look at each one of these individually, and the first one in the list is charity suffereth long. Long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. Long suffering means you have a long fuse instead of a short fuse. You know what a fuse is? It's that cord that is on the end of a stick of dynamite, and you light the fuse, and it burns till it reaches the stick of dynamite, and then what happens? Boom, blows up. Now, we use the term short fuse to describe people that easily become angry. It doesn't take them very long to get angry because they have a short fuse. We use it as a metaphor. But we could just as easily use the term long fuse to describe people who are very slow to become angry. And that is the idea of long suffering. Consider what couples say to each other when they get married and their wedding vows. I take you to be my wife or my husband. to have and to hold from this day forward. What comes next? For better or for worse? For richer or for poorer? In sickness and in health. You know, that requires a long fuse. It doesn't matter if things get worse, my love for you isn't going to change. It doesn't matter if we go from rich to poor, my love for you isn't going to change. It doesn't matter whether we're healthy or if there is sickness that comes into our relationship. That's not going to change our love for one another. When we say, I love you, to your husband or your wife, that means you will cherish that person till the day one of you dies. To say that love suffers long is to say that you are so committed to the person you love that you will never reach the point of saying, I can't take it anymore. I don't need this. I have to have a life of my own. Have you ever heard those things? Or, I don't love you anymore. Long-suffering never comes to those points of explosion. There's a term used in the relationship between Ruth and Naomi that I think describes for us something about this characteristic of long-suffering. If you would look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 18... Ruth chapter 1 and verse 18. Naomi sees that Ruth was steadfastly minded. When she, that is Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Steadfastly minded. In the Bible, this term, based on its Strong's Concordance number, is used in a couple of different ways, this idea of being steadfastly minded. It is used to describe courage, and it is used to describe strength. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, God said to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous. That has the song, the word courageous has the same Strong's number as the term steadfastly minded. To have courage is to be steadfastly minded, but in this sense, I am steadfastly minded to do the hard thing instead of the easy thing. Take firemen, for example. The building is on fire. What is the easy thing for the firemen to do? To stay on the outside of the building and simply hold the hose and spray the water. What would be the hard thing for them to do? To go into the building and rescue the people that are there. There are lots of firemen who do the hard thing. They're steadfastly minded, thus they are courageous. Think of all of those on 9/11 nearly 20 years ago that courageously went into those collapsing buildings. That's courage. The other aspect we might see in Psalm 31, verse 24. Psalm 31, verse 4. Where David is praying to God, and he says, and in his conversation with God, God saying to him, "Be of good courage, and he, the Lord, shall strengthen your heart, O ye that hope in the Lord." Strengthen your heart. The word strengthen there, again, has the same Strong's number as steadfastly minded. So to be strong means to be steadfastly minded, or I'll put it this way, to have the will to stick to a task no matter how hard it may be. Joshua had a difficult task. He was put in charge of the nation of Israel when Moses died. And so God says to him in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 28, he says to Moses, "Charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him," same Strong's number. Encourage Joshua to be steadfastly minded, to be strong, to be able to stick to the task to accomplish it no matter how hard it gets. And Moses had learned how difficult it was to lead the people of Israel during the wilderness, didn't he? Now Joshua is going to have to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Is that going to be an easy task? Not at all. But in order to get the job done, he has to be steadfastly minded. He has to be strong in order to stick to the task, no matter how hard it is. So we have these two aspects of long-suffering I want you to be thinking about. What was the first one? I mean, look, man, doing the hard thing instead of the easy thing and sticking to the task no matter how hard it gets. Now, I want to use the life of Joseph as an example of all of this. Go back to the book of Genesis. We're going to skim through the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2 is where we will begin. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. 17 years old. Remember when you were 17? We have somebody here that is 17. Not hard for him to remember what it's like to be 17, just like Joseph in this place. And what happened to Joseph when he was 17 years old? Chapter 37, verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. Imagine that. You take this special coat from your little brother, you throw him into a pit, and then you sit down and eat. Nice treatment, huh? What is Joseph thinking about? And you know, this is only the beginning of what Joseph is going to suffer. And the brothers talk about different things that they could do. Of course, they had already discussed whether or not to kill him. They decided they won't do that. But here along comes this caravan heading towards Egypt, some Ishmaelites, and they're heading towards Egypt. And so they bring Joseph up out of the pit and they sell him as a slave. Verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now the Egyptians were descendants of Ham, while the Israelites were descendants of Shem. And this was 11 generations after Shem and Ham. And so the Shemites and the Hamites, they're very different. Their culture is different. Their language is different. The way they dressed is different. So many things about them is different. And so Joseph is thrust into a culture that is extremely different than his own. He first is purchased by a man named Potiphar and made a servant in his household. But unfortunately, Potiphar's wife had designs on Joseph, and because he was righteous and resisted, she falsely accused him. Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. Now, we don't know how long he served as a slave, but now he's a prisoner. And he's in prison for quite some time. And along come the chief butler in the prison. And the chief butler has a dream and tells the dream to Joseph over in chapter 40 and verse 9. And in chapter 40, verse 12, Joseph interprets that dream for this man. And he tells him in verse 13, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place." And in verse 14, Joseph asks this man, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." You see Joseph's frame of mind. I was stolen out of Israel. And I haven't done anything wrong here. The butler is restored as Joseph interpreted the dream. But go over to chapter 41 and verse 1. "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Joseph saw the possibility of his release 2 years prior, but now 2 more years have gone by. Finally, the chief butler remembers in chapter 41 and verse 9, when Pharaoh has a dream and nobody can interpret it for him, verse 9 of chapter 41, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." Verse 12, there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. And so in verse 14 of chapter 41, the Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, came in unto Pharaoh. And at this point, chapter 41, verse 46 tells us that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. How old was he when he was sold by his brothers? 17. How old is he now? 30. 13 years. Thank you very much, brothers. 13 years I was either a slave or a prisoner. But even as a free man, Joseph is not allowed to go back home. He's given an Egyptian name. He is given Egyptian clothes. He is given an Egyptian wife. And he is given a huge responsibility. Genesis chapter 41, verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Wouldn't you like to have a name like that? And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land. And he was to manage 7 years of plenty and prepare for 7 years of famine. And after the 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, the famine begins. And guess who shows up? His brothers. Chapter 42, verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. So Joseph accuses his brothers of being spies. In verse 9, he says, "Ye are spies." And they try to explain, but Joseph persisted. In verse 14, he again accuses them of being spies. And then in verse 17, Joseph puts all of his brothers in the prison. And they're there for 3 days. In verse 18, Joseph said unto them, "The third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they agreed to that arrangement. They left Simeon, and he remained in prison while the others went back home. The brothers didn't know that this was Joseph, but they really still had a very bad conscience about what they did. In verse 21, they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." See, this thing continued to bother them. Verse 23, "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept." Why did he weep? What's going on in Joseph? Is he treating them this way to get back at them? He does something very strange. When he lets them go and they get a fur piece away, they discover he has put all of their money back in their sacks. They didn't have to pay for anything. It seems strange. Time passes, and it becomes time for the brothers to come back the second time. And the second time, the brothers did bring Benjamin, Joseph's little brother, with them. And this time, Joseph gives his brothers a hard time again. He had them dine in his house, his really fancy house, and that made them all nervous. He sent them away with full sacks, put all their money back in their sacks again, and this time, he instructed his servant to put Joseph's special silver cup in Benjamin's sack. He sends them on their way, lets them go a little way, and then he sends his steward after them, probably with some soldiers as well, to arrest them and bring them back as thieves. Wow. The brothers pleaded their case before Joseph. And then Joseph couldn't hold back anymore. He revealed himself to his brothers. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And that was everyone other than his brothers. And so now he and his brothers are in a room all alone. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. They could hear him crying. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" Now, what do you think those brothers were? What was their response? Wouldn't you love to see their faces when they heard that? It had to be disbelief because they were... They had no idea what had happened to their brother. But this man is second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. How would their young brother manage that? And it says, and his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 6, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land." Now figure this, he was 30 years old when he came out of the prison. There had been 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine. He is now 39 years old. It's been 22 years since his brothers sold him. How long do you hold a grudge? Can you hold a grudge a long time? Some people can. But you don't see that in Joseph. After 22 years, 13 of those years, tremendous suffering. Slave, prison, 13 years. Then not being able to go back home once you're a free man. You've got all this responsibility laid on you. You have to save the world. You have to speak a different language. You have to dress a different way. You have to immerse yourself in a different culture. And somebody could say, "That's not fair. Look what my brothers did to me. It's just not right. Wait till I see my brothers again." Oh, but that wasn't Joseph's attitude at all. Joseph said in verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you." He saw this huge set of circumstances in his life. Slave, prisoner, responsibility, so that he could preserve his family. He says in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Then Joseph embraced his brothers. In verse 14, it says, and he fell upon his brothers Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Let me ask you, if someone did such nasty things to you and caused you to suffer such things as Joseph had to suffer, would you still love them? And would you be willing to forgive them? And would you be willing to go so far as to declare that what they did to you was God's will for your life? And he did that in your life so you could help the person who did all of this to you. Wow. Charity suffers long. Real biblical love is steadfastly minded to do the hard thing instead of the easy thing, to have the will to stick to a task no matter how hard it may be, so that in spite of all of that, you are still able to embrace those who have done nasty things to you with a giving love. Joseph stayed focused and steadfastly minded throughout all of his trials. In fact, in spite of being a slave, he could see God's blessing in his life. In chapter 39 of Genesis, it tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph obviously sensed that the Lord was with him. And it says in Genesis 39, verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. The Lord blessed the house of Potiphar. Joseph didn't whimper. He didn't give up and say, woe is me. He accepted the situation and made the most of it. He didn't want to be a slave. Who wants to be a slave? Nobody wants to be a slave. But sensing that God was with him made it possible for Joseph to do the hard thing. And in spite of being a prisoner, Joseph could see God's blessing in his life. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy in prison and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Once again, Joseph didn't cry and whimper because he was a prisoner. He didn't give up and say, woe is me. He accepted the situation and made the most of it. He didn't want to be a prisoner. Nobody wants to be a prisoner. But sensing that God was with him, he was willing to stick to the task as long as it would take. And no matter how hard it became. And in the end, he could embrace the brothers who sold him and kiss them because he loved them. It didn't matter what they had done. Joseph suffered all of that, accepted it as God's will for his life, remained steadfastly minded through the whole thing, and was willing to help his brothers who had been so nasty to him. That is real love. You need to consider what you are saying when you say to someone, I love you. You should be saying, I am willing to do the hard thing and not simply walk away from this person if things get too difficult. You need to be saying, I am willing to stick to this relationship as long as it is necessary to be a help to them. No matter if things get worse, no matter if it makes me poor, no matter if someone gets sick, I will suffer long because I love them. Think of the long-suffering of God. How long has he put up with mankind? You know the question that was asked over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, which wasn't really true because, remember, things changed in the flood. And the explanation? Verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't God come yet? Do you want God? Are you looking forward to Jesus coming and the rapture happening and us getting out? Anybody want that to happen today? Do you know why it's not happening? Because God loves all those people out there that haven't yet been saved. And he is suffering long to give them an opportunity to come to him. We need to learn how to suffer long in our relationships with people. It's not just talking about husband and wife love. It's talking about this loving one another within the body of Christ. It's so easy for us to get into conflicts in the body of Christ because we have this opinion or that opinion that becomes in conflict with other people's opinions. And how many churches have divided and split and been in conflict because people do not suffer long in their love for one another. Sometimes things are hard. Sometimes things take a long time to deal with. But it's okay. Because if we really love like God loves, we will suffer long and never stop loving. Is that the way you love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to our hearts. Thank you for the example of Joseph. Everything he had to go through, and yet in the end, he could still love his brothers. It's amazing. Lord, teach us what this means to have a love that suffers long. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.